The title of our study today is Parenting 101. Where do we ever begin? Parenting 101. Where do we begin? It is a wonderful joy and a wonderful blessing to be a parent. It is also a tremendous responsibility. Most of us, when we learned that we were going to have a child, we're filled with a sense of joy and a sense of wonder, but also a sense of real fear and a real sense of, will I be a good parent? How will I raise this child? What will I know? How will I know what to do? And there are parents today all across America and throughout the world who are really wondering, how do I raise my child? Well, obviously, in a 45-minute workshop, we cannot provide all the answers to parenting. Number one, I don't have all the answers. I know that the Lord has all the answers, but I do not personally have all the answers to be able to pop out in a 45-minute presentation how to raise children. My wife Karen and I have always wanted a large family. We've prayed for a large family. We have not wanted fame, and we have not wanted wealth, and we've not, personally, we have not wanted a lot of things that some couples have really desired. We just have wanted a large family, and God has granted us our request. We've wanted to parent and wanted to parent a large family, and God has been so good to us. He has allowed us to have two sons who were born to us. We've had the joy of adopting another 8 children and have had the privilege of parenting another 15 children who are not eligible for adoption. So we do not have all the answers, but we do have a little bit of experience in parenting children. And I just want to reassure you, God's Word works. Mark it down. God's Word works. A lot of the man-made ideas of parenting do not work, but God's Word really works. In this workshop today, on this tape or CD today, we're going to just explore a little bit of some of the basics of parenting 101. It will be a basic biblical course on parenting. Since it's a biblical course, let's start out in the Bible. Sounds like a pretty good place to start. I'm going to turn to 3 passages of Scripture today. If you have a Bible nearby, I'd like to invite you to turn to these same passages. All 3 passages will bring us back to the necessity of coming under the full authority of the Lord, of really being under the authority of the Lord, of parenting God's way. Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 19. This is the passage where the Lord is having a conversation with Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 17, we read, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." God says, I know that Abraham is going to command his children. He's going to lead them in the right way. He's going to direct them in the right way. Abraham is going to successfully parent his children. And you know how he did it? by being under the full authority of the Lord. The second passage of Scripture takes us to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The first generation of the children of Israel have perished in the wilderness. And now God is in the process of taking the next generation, that young generation, into the promised land. And he is going to build a strong nation by, first of all, building strong homes and strong families. And the way God is going to produce strong homes and strong families will be to bring them under his authority. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Now these are the commands, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and all his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged." Isn't it interesting? God is going to build strong homes and strong families by bringing them under his authority, reminding them to fear the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command thee. That is the authority of the Lord. And then the third area that we're going to look at, the third passage of Scripture, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up a child in the way he should go. I believe that there is a general way every believing child ought to go. There's a general way. We need to obey the Lord. We need to worship the Lord. We need to fear the Lord. We need to love the Lord our God. We need to follow the Lord our God. And that is true of all of us. But I believe there's a special way that fits just perfectly the way God has made us, and that is the special way that we are to follow the Lord. Some are very athletic. Some are not athletic at all. Some are real students, and others are not students. Some are gifted at working with their hands. Some are not handy at all with working with their hands. There's a general way every child should go, and then there's a special way. In the will of God, in the plan of God, in the purpose of God, that every child should go. And all three of these passages, Genesis 18, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and Proverbs 22, all speak about coming under the authority of the Lord. With the first tiny gasp of breath, and the first glorious sound of that very first cry at the moment of birth, every child will be faced throughout his or her lifetime with only one of two choices. Am I going to go in the way I would go, or am I going to go in the way I should go? As a parent, I cannot force my child to decide correctly, especially when they are older. I can make them comply when they are younger, but I cannot make my child decide correctly when they are older. However, with every ounce of my energy, by God's grace, I want to do all I can to bring my child under God's authority, going in the way he should go or she should go all the days of his or her life. And I know that as a parent or as a grandparent, you have that same passion, that though you can, when the child is young, force them to comply, you realize you cannot make them decide to make wise choices. That child, however, is so special to the Lord and so special to us that we want to do everything in our power, everything in our means. We want to use every resource that we have to be a good parent or a good grandparent to raise this child for God. There are several basics that we need to explore together in Parenting 101. Where do we begin? Well, number one, I must really believe what the Bible says about my children. I need to. It begins with, I really need to believe what the Bible says about my children. I've at least six things the Bible says about our child. There probably are 50, but you don't want to listen to 50 things. However, we can boil it down and condense it into six very important things that the Bible says about our children. Number one, they are a gift from God. They are indeed a gift from God. In Genesis chapter 33 and verse 5, Jacob is now returning to face his offended brother Esau. Esau asks him a question about whose are these children? And in Genesis 33 and verse 5, Jacob responds, these are the children God has graciously given your servant. These are the children God has graciously given your servant. The term graciously given is literally, God has favored me, though I have not deserved it. God has blessed me, though I have not earned it. And he has done it with children. Our children are a gift from God. They can really stretch us at times. They can make us weary at times. They can really disappoint us at times. But ultimately, we need to remember they are a gift from God. Secondly, they are God's provision guaranteeing the next generation. They are God's provision guaranteeing the next generation. Psalm 127 and verse 3, the Bible says that children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children guarantee that God intends there to be another generation. And how wonderful what we are doing now with our children. If the rapture does not come in the next few years, we are actually preparing the way not only for our children, but for our grandchildren, and for our great-grandchildren, and for our great-great-grandchildren. They are God's provision, guaranteeing the next generation. Thirdly, they are wonderful blessings and truly the source of joy. They are wonderful blessings and truly the source of joy. Psalm 127 and verse 5 tells us that as arrows are in the hand of a mighty warrior, so are children of your youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. The quiver is the pouch that the hunter carries, in which his the hunter carries the arrows. He has that pouch nearby, and a hunter with a pouch full of many arrows truly would be a happy hunter. Well, a man or a woman that hath his or her quiver full of them, they are a happy parent. Now, I don't know how many arrows your quiver will hold, but happy is the man. It's a state of true blessedness. It's a state of true joy, the man or woman with a quiver full of children. Fourthly, we need to understand that the Bible says that our children are sinners by birth and will become sinners by choice. That precious, beautiful, awesome little baby is a sinner by birth and will be a sinner by choice. That's what the Bible teaches. Psalm 51 and verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That does not mean that David's parents were living in sin. That just means that David understood he was born a sinner. And later, we become a sinner by choice. We choose to sin. We constantly sin. We have that old sinful nature with us. The Bible clearly teaches us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Listen to this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We are sinners by birth, and later we are sinners by choice. That's what the Bible teaches. And number five, we need to understand the Bible teaches that children are able to grasp and understand spiritual truth. Children, even young children, are really able to grasp and understand spiritual truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And that from a child you have known the Scriptures." The word child is the word brephos. It means a very, very young child. And known the Scriptures, the word known is eido, and it means to pay attention to really observe. That even as a very young child, that young child is able to observe and learn and know and pay attention to the Scriptures, to spiritual truth. You know the sixth thing the Bible says about our children? They can really trust the Lord Jesus for salvation. They really can trust the Lord Jesus for salvation on the basis of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and also on the basis of the teaching of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, we know that children can make a real and an honest decision for Christ. They really can trust the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. In Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, the Bible says, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked them that brought those. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them." He taught about the childlike faith. And we need to be careful not to push our children or our grandchildren into a premature decision. But we also must be aware that young children, when properly instructed, properly nourished, and properly taught, children, some of which are even 4 years of age, can really honestly trust the Lord Jesus for salvation. So in Parenting 101, where do we begin? We need to remember, and we need to really believe what the Bible says about our children. Number two, I must really believe what the Bible says about parenting. I really need to believe what the Bible says about parenting. It is such a tremendous responsibility to be entrusted with parenting a child. It is a wonderful joy, but it is also a real sense of responsibility that I need to be the parent God wants me to be. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Oh, how we need to be those kind of parents that give good law and good instruction. In order to be the kind of parent that God wants me to be, I am surely going to need to remember at least four things. I'm going to need to remember at least four things. First, I need to remember I'm going to need lots of wisdom. I'm going to need lots of wisdom. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and abradeth not." So if anyone is lacking wisdom, which many times our children teach us how much wisdom we really do need to ask from the Lord, my, our children can really challenge us at times and can make us feel like complete failures at times, or can make us feel like we don't know much of anything at times. It is in those times that we need to ask the Lord for His wisdom. Do you realize that your child is the only quote-unquote possession that you have on this earth that you really can keep forever? Think of it. Your house, your furnishings, your job, your portfolio, your hobbies, your collection, your wardrobe, and dozens of other things that are rightly important to you are all going to be left behind. But your children and your grandchildren are the only possessions that you can keep forever. Now, I say quote-unquote possessions. It's not like we own our children, and it's not like we own our grandchildren. But when we hold our child, when we hold our grandchild, what an incredible, incredible truth it is. This is a child that can be kept forever or lost forever. How we need wisdom to raise this child. Secondly, I'm going to need a very strong personal foundation. I'm going to need a very strong personal foundation. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. This foundation is very personal. Verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." What a personal foundation. It is secondly a practical foundation. Verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." It is a practical foundation. It's not only that we are learning God's word and we are reading God's word, it's that God's word really is getting into our life, that we are applying what we are reading, that we are putting into action what we say we believe. It is a living example of one who is submitting to the authority of the Word of God and living it out in our personal life. And then this foundation is very pointed. Verse 7 says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto your children." It's not that we nag our children. It's not that we give our children long lectures. It's not that we browbeat them into submission. It's that we take time to teach diligently, to make a point, to make an impact, to make it really relevant to them, this matter of the Word of God. I'm going to need a strong personal foundation that is personal and practical and pointed, worth teaching to my children, worth teaching to my grandchild, and ready to be taught to my children and grandchildren because it's first being lived out in me. And then thirdly, I'm going to need to implement the five basic things excellent parents do. I'm going to need to implement the five basic things excellent parents do. I strongly suggest you go back through these scriptures and stop the lecture and look up every one of these scriptures and grasp the principle that God is teaching in His Word. There are five things that excellent parents consistently seek to do. The first is found in Psalm 128. Take time to read all of Psalm 128. You know what it is? The principle is we create godly homes. It talks about blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in His ways. We deliberately, we consistently, we intentionally seek to create a godly home. We watch what comes into our home. We are careful concerning the influences that can seek to destroy and unravel our homes. We seek to create a godly home. Number two, take the passage of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, and 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. And here's the second thing. We consistently seize teachable moments. We reach out and lay hold of, we grab, we seize teachable moments. This is not in a lengthy lecture. It is a principle here, a lesson there, a reminder here, an encouragement there. For instance, we'll say Mommy and Johnny were at the convenience store shopping, and Mommy in the checkout line handed the clerk a certain bill to pay for her groceries. The clerk was thinking of something else, apparently, because even though her cash register told her how much change to give to Mommy, it was way too much change. In fact, Mommy would have made money on that deal that day. Now, Mommy, being a Christian, not only wanted to please the Lord Jesus and do what is right, but Mommy wanted this to be a great lesson to little Johnny. Mommy held the money down and showed Johnny all the money coming back. And then very graciously and very quietly said to the clerk, excuse me, but you have accidentally given me way too much money. I owe you some money back. Of course, the clerk is very surprised, apologizes, and is stunned to see that somebody was honest with her and didn't take the money. Here comes the word of testimony. Mommy very quietly, gently, and graciously says, you know, there was a time in my life I probably would have kept it. But the Lord Jesus has just so changed my life since I've trusted Him for salvation. I couldn't possibly keep that money. And someday I'd like to tell you more about the Lord Jesus. And with that, Mommy and Johnny are on their way to the car. Now, here's what happens in this pointed teaching, in seizing or grasping this teachable moment. Mommy gets out, buckles Johnny in, starts the car, and before they pull away, Mommy simply says, oh, Johnny, isn't it exciting to please the Lord Jesus? Wouldn't we have been sad to make the Lord Jesus sad by keeping that money that wasn't ours, Johnny? It is always better to be honest and please the Lord Jesus. I'm going to tell you, friends, Johnny will never forget that moment. Johnny will never forget that moment. In 15 seconds, Mommy has seized a teachable moment. And it's not a long lecture. It's not nagging. It's not browbeating. It is seizing a teachable moment. And in 15 seconds, that's exactly what she did. Number three, I need to understand from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that I need to creatively train my children. I need to carefully guide my children. I need to consistently instruct my children. I am here because my children really need me. And they need my training. They need my guidance. They need my instruction. And the third thing that excellent parents seek to do is to creatively train and carefully guide and consistently instruct their children. Number four, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 teaches the principle that we need to discipline our children biblically. We need to discipline our children biblically because we delight in them. We do not discipline them because they make us mad. We do not discipline them because we're trying to make life miserable for them since they've made life miserable for me. We discipline our children, and by that I mean we encourage them, we instruct them, we warn them, we remind them, we caution them, and then, yes, we correct them when they are wrong. And we do all of this because we delight in them. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. And number five, the fifth thing that excellent parents really consistently do is to care for their basic needs. We need to really care for the basic needs of our children. It doesn't mean that we give them everything they ask for. That would be awful. But it does mean that we really do provide their basic needs. And here's the biblical reference, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, that if any provide not for his own household, he is denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel. So these are the five things that excellent parents seek to do. Remember, we need to believe what the Bible says about parenting. I'm going to need lots of wisdom. I'm going to need a strong personal foundation. I'm going to need to implement the five basic things excellent parents do. And now number four, I'm going to need to work with my mate as to how we can seek to accomplish the 10 basic goals of good parenting and raising our children. If you are a single parent, there is good news for you. God is well able to compensate and to help you as a single parent. But for those who are a couple in raising children, there are 10 goals that every believer needs to have for his or her child. And we need to really ask the Lord, how am I going to seek to accomplish these 10 goals? I have the 10 goals for you, and I also have a scripture reference with them. You'll need to really take time to look through these and to look up these references and to really seriously think about them. Here are the 10 goals that believers must have for their children. Number one, salvation. Salvation. Without rushing to a premature decision, my greatest goal must be that my child makes a decision for Christ as early in life as the Lord will allow. 2 Timothy 3:15. Goal number one is salvation. Goal number two is fellowship. I want God to be real every day in the life of my child. And I want my child to enter into that wonderful fellowship with the Lord. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want the Lord God to be real to my child. I want my child to enter into such a growing fellowship with the Lord that he or she shares all things with the Lord. It's in daily devotions. It's in family devotions. It's in every opportunity for spiritual growth. I want my child to walk with the Lord. Number three, it's the goal of joy. The goal of joy. While there is nothing wrong with material possessions, I do want my child to understand the true meaning of lasting joy. Joy, lasting joy, does not come with things or stuff. True joy is the wonderful fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in the life of a believer based on the relationship he or she has with the Lord Jesus. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. Joy is based on the relationship with Christ. Happiness depends on things going right. And I may be happy temporarily with the accumulation of possessions. But sooner or later, I'm going to lose my happiness. Possessions can't give me joy. And I want my child to understand the true meaning of joy. Number four is an interesting goal. I call this the goal of flexibility. And here's what it means. I know my child is wonderful. But sooner or later, my child needs to learn the truth that the universe does not revolve around him or her. That's quite a day of amazement, and your child will be startled when that day occurs to him or her that the universe is not revolving around him or her. Therefore, he or she is simply going to have to adjust and become flexible when it comes to what he or she wishes and wants. Paul talked about being flexible in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And I'd suggest you take time to read that and study it and see how the Apostle Paul learned to be flexible in whatsoever state he was in. That he learned that the universe does not revolve around him. And therefore, he needed to be flexible. Goal number five is the goal of respect. The goal of respect. This is the opposite of being self-centered, arrogant, and selfish. It's based on Romans 12, 1 and 2, and Romans 13, 1 through 8. It's learning to be respectful of authority. It's understanding that I am not to be self-centered, that I am not to be arrogant, and I am not to be selfish. Those are lifelong struggles with many of us, and we need to learn that lesson, as well as having that as a goal for our children. Number six, it's the goal of stewardship. It's the goal of stewardship. What a wonderful undertaking to bring my child into a lifelong learning of how to master things rather than they mastering the person. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We are not in possession of things. We are managers of God's possessions. And these possessions are not to master us. We are to master them. The lifelong lessons of stewardship. Goal number seven is the goal of victory. The goal of victory. According to the principles of Romans chapter 6, no believer has to live a miserable, defeated, and ruined life. God has made ample provision for the believer according to Ephesians chapter 6 and Romans chapter 6. This is made real as we really apply the principles from both Romans 6 and Ephesians 6 of putting on the armor and reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Goal number eight is viewpoint. Viewpoint. What a tremendous truth is contained in the little statement, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You see, the Bible is the operator's manual with all the directions that I really need for life. The principle here, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, as I apply God's word, he helps me to trust in him with all of my heart. Goal number nine is the goal of love. The goal of love. It's based on 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. well-balanced people know how to receive love and how to give love. They do not make people guess. They make it obvious. And I want my child to know how to receive love and how to give love. And number 10, the 10th goal as parents for our children is the goal of marriage. The goal of marriage. As soon as I know we are expecting, it is time to begin to pray for the mate of my child. And I need to make sure that our own marriage will be an example and that my teaching will prepare my child for making that wonderful decision of choosing his or her mate for a lifetime. Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 33 is the basis of that great teaching. So, parenting 101, where do we begin? Well, I must really believe what the Bible says about my children. They're a gift from God. It's God's provision guaranteeing the next generation. They are wonderful blessings, source of joy, sinners by birth, later by choice. They're able to grasp and understand spiritual truth, and they can trust the Lord for salvation. And then I must believe what the Bible says about parenting. I'm going to need a lot of wisdom. I'm going to need a strong personal foundation. I need to implement these five basic things that excellent parents do. And I need to work with my mate as to what kind of plan we're going to adopt to accomplish the 10 basic goals for our children. May the Lord richly bless you as you enter into the great ministry and the great adventure of parenting.